We have the largest crowd that we've had throughout the entire meeting, of course, this evening, and for that, we're very, very thankful. We have in our midst a number of gospel preachers tonight. For that, we're also thankful. We have people from a number of different congregations throughout the state, and we're certainly delighted because of that. I want to read for your consideration tonight from the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Tonight I'm preaching an old sermon, a sermon that I heard before I obeyed the gospel, a sermon that I heard just about every gospel preacher preach that I heard back in those days, but a sermon that I do not hear anymore. And a sermon that answers more questions than nearly any sermon I know. And if you're bored with this sermon, I hope you will forbear with us. Because there are a lot of young people today who have never heard it. I make no apologies for preaching it whatsoever. And I want to preach to you these things that I grew up on. And that many of us grew up on. The things that help me to understand the why for a lot of the things that we have today in the Lord's church. And the why for a lot of the things that we're commanded to do in the Lord's kingdom. Before going on into the sermon, we wish, of course, to go to our God in word of prayer. And we should wish you to humble now while we talk to the Lord. Preached the other evening upon the tabernacle, a sermon that was in the same style that this sermon is tonight. Back at my home this year, we've been studying the book of Hebrews, and when we came to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the brethren asked me to preach the old sermon that you've heard many, many times, the sermon on the tabernacle, which of course I was delighted to do. After that, I then preached this sermon, and I preached a number of other sermons along the same line. And we just sort of had a review of the old basic sermons this year through the winter months back at home. So I've been sort of caught up in this again as if I were in a meeting in the style of long ago. These are the sermons that help teach people the truth, the basic truths back in those days. But people learned these truths and didn't leave them very often because they were implanted so deeply in their hearts until people stood by them through the years. Well, the Bible teaches in a number of ways, as I said the other evening. The Bible teaches you by direct command, where the Lord just commands you to do something. The Lord teaches you by approved example, where an example has been given to us in the Word of God, which has been approved, and we learned that we are to obey that, and in doing that, we are accepted by God. And then another beautiful way of preaching and teaching is by what we call type and antitype, where back in the Old Testament, something has been said or done that has a futuristic meaning. It has a present-day meaning, but at the same time, it has a futuristic meaning. Now then, we find that expressed in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image, cannot make the comers thereunto perfect." Now I want to take what Paul was saying there and show you just exactly how this applies to us today. The law having a shadow of things to come. Now, in a shadow, we have an outline of a substance. In the shadow, we don't have everything, though. We have, as I say, an outline. For instance, a tree. We have the shadow of a tree, We don't see every twig, we don't see every branch, we don't see every limb, but there's so much of an outline till we know there's a tree under consideration. But after we find the tree, then we see every leaf, we see every twig and every branch, because that's a complete substance. Now back in the Old Testament, God gave us some pictures back there. And those examples and pictures that were given to us in the early days foreshadowed something that must be in a later time. Now these things back there didn't express everything in fullness, but it was enough of an outline to show us what would be when the full substance came. Now across the blackboard up here we have what we have under the law, the shadow. Down here we have the substance of that shadow revealed and completely pictured to us. Now we want to talk about that for a little while tonight in a very interesting story. From Egypt to Canaan, relative to the children of Israel. So then let us talk about that for a little while. The children of Israel were down here in the land of Egypt. We know that. We remember that, you know. How they got there is very interesting. You know that they were brought down here because Joseph was sold into Egyptian slavery and bondage. We know also that he had his parents and his brethren move down into this country after a while. We know that they began to multiply and replenish the land. And their race became so plentiful until Pharaoh became very disturbed about it and decided that he had to put a stop to the growth of this people. So, you know, all about that story. All the male children were killed, but Moses escaped. Now you know how that Moses grew up there, and after a while Moses exerted his independence and his feelings when he slew this Egyptian man, and how finally he escaped to a foreign country. You know how that God found him over there in that country through a burning bush and spoke to him and told him to get back down yonder to his post of duty and lead those people out. That's what he'd been protected for. That's why the hand of providence had sheltered and shattered him all through these years. And he had run away like so many people do. So God sent him right back. Now then we have Moses coming back down to Egypt's land where all of this nation of people now are living. They're slaves now. And under this blistering Egyptian sun, they're forced to make brick and mortar. And here they are working, bringing great revenues into the coffers of the land of Egypt. They're bringing in great, great amounts of profit to the land. They're slaves. Now, they've been here for many, many, many years under the wrath of God. And it was now time for God to lead them out. Because they had prayed and had cried out to God down through the years, and God had finally heard their cry, and through the instrumentality of Moses now was going to lead them out. So Moses was sent down. He came down here with his brother Aaron, and he went up to Pharaoh. And he told him that God had sent him down here to lead these people out. Now we find this was in the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh was the ruler of the land of Egypt. We find out that Moses was the instrument sent by God to lead them out. Told them that they would go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and there they would sacrifice to God. Well, Pharaoh, of course, was not highly pleased with this proposition, and he drove them from his presence. Of course, he wouldn't let these people go. Naturally, they were a great, great source of revenue to him. It would be utterly fine for him to turn these people loose. So he said, no, you can't go. Well, then after he wouldn't let them go, of course, Moses did these various miracles, you know. God had told him, because Moses said, I'm slow of speech and I can't talk and I'm not an eloquent speaker and all that. That's not new to me. I've heard that before by people who talk about everything on earth except the Lord. They can talk about computers, and they can talk about jobs, and they can talk about Iraq, and they can talk about Sudan. They can talk about all of this, but you can't talk about the Lord. It takes a lot of junk when it comes down to talk about the church and the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't talk about that. And the reason why they can't talk about that is because they don't know anything about me. many, many times. And I say, if you get as full of that as you are this other, you can talk about that like you can this other. And if you want to badly enough, but no, but God gratified his whims and said, I'm going to send you a mouthpiece. I'm going to send Aaron, your brother, and he'll be your spokesman. So he sent these people down here. He said, when you get down there, throw your rod down. They threw that rod down and it became a serpent. He said, reach down there and pick it up. Picked it up by the tail, it became his rod again. Put your hand into your bosom and pull it out. It was left, it was white. Put it back. Draw it out. It was whole again. So when you get down there, do that. And when he got down there, he did that. Of course, the magicians, they tried it too until they finally reached a peak where they couldn't compete with these people anymore. Moses, the Pharaoh, drove them from his presence. I don't have time to go through all of this. Step by step, it would take too long, and that's not the main point of the sermon anyway. But after a while, after all these plagues have been poured out, after they've been driven out one time after another and been sent far when they thought they couldn't stand it any longer, and another plague was tried, and so on and so forth, finally, God spoke to Moses and said, now it's time that I'm going to make a believer out of all these people. Tonight, you get a receiving, brother. You get a lamb out of the flock. A lamb of the first year. A male lamb. Without blemish. Without spot. Because I want you to do something for me. You kill that lamb. You take its blood and you put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. You get inside that house. I know these Egyptians must have thought that was about the most unusual thing they'd ever seen. Now, they've seen these Israelites perform some foolish things in their own estimations, because what Christians do in the eyes of the world always looks foolish to the worldly people. But before this is over, they're smiling on the other side of their faces, I'm telling you for sure. But God said, you put this blood on your doorpost and you get inside the house. You stay inside the house. Also, you take that lamb and you roast it whole. And you eat it tonight. Don't divide that lamb either. Now, if the lamb's too big for a house, you can invite another family over and they can help you eat that. But don't divide that lamb. And don't take part of that lamb to another house. That can't be done. But you stay inside that house. And you eat this Passover with your sandals on your feet and with your staff in your hand as one ready to go on a journey. That's exactly what they did. Well, that night, God told them that I'm going to pass through the land. I'm going to send my angel through the land. And in every house where there's no blood, I'm going to enter in. And there will be a corpse in that house. The firstborn of every family will be killed. That night about midnight, a lamentable cry went up out of the land of Egypt. There was a corpse in every house. And the people cried out to God Almighty, or rather to Pharaoh, to get these cursed people out of our land. We don't want them here anymore. And it was about that time that God told Moses, march. They took those people and started marching toward the bridge. All of these hundreds and hundreds and thousands of these Israelites, they're marching. They start marching toward the Red Sea over here. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're doing what God told them to do. Now I'm going to back up and show you exactly what took place. Moses came down there preaching, you might say, telling them what was to be done. Moses came down there telling them of the deliverance that they could have. These people heard what Moses preached, or what Moses said. They believed on Moses. They repented of their way of life, or they turned from their way of life. They acknowledged the leadership of Moses by following him. And they got to the Red Sea. Yeah, they got to the Red Sea. When they got to the Red Sea, there that great body of water stretched out before them, and they could go in no other direction. There they were, hemmed in. What are we going to do now? And add to their distress and to their woe, they looked behind them, and Pharaoh changed his mind again. There he came with all of his chariots and with his horses after these people. And they were in absolute absolute terror what was going to happen. It was an outfit that God told them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, Moses had gone to the limit of what God had commanded him to do, and he was not to be presumptuous and go provide something for himself. Don't ever do that. That's where people fail today, trying to do things that God has not commanded them to do. But then God told him to go up to the edge of that sea and stretch his rod out over the water. Moses stretched his rod out over that water, and when he did, that water stood up. On one side there was a wall of water, on the other side there was a wall of water, and that great big cloud that had been falling, leading them by day, and that was a pillar of fire by night, came right down and hovered over that two walls of water and formed a tunnel. That was water on one side, water on another side, and water up above. And the command was to march. They marched right through that tunnel. And not an Israelite got his shoe soles wet, because God does a complete job. When God does a job, he does it completely. But every Israelite had marched through to the other side. Then, when they'd done that, there stood that tunnel. Egyptians rushed up here and looked and saw it, and they essayed to go through too. They thought whatever they can do, we can do better. So when they got there, they just rushed in to get these people on the other side, and it was about that time that God collapsed the walls of water. When he did, all of Pharaoh's host went down into the depths of the Red Sea. They stood on the other shore and looked back, and they could see the horses and chariots flopping up into the water. And they stood there, and I want to ask you a great big inquiring question tonight. When were they saved? When were they delivered from their enemies? On this side or on this side? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you tonight, for all times to come, it was on the other side of the water they got saved. And you just stick a pin by that, because we're going to come back to it later on in our sermon. Oh, you better believe we're going to come back to that. Because I'm going to dynamite every denominational church under the sun with that tonight. That's what I'm going to do. I want to tell you something tonight. If you have a religion that coincides with this, your religion's right. But if you have a religion that doesn't fit this tonight, your religion's wrong, because this is right. Now we're going to do some little testing tonight. Now whatever religion you've got, if it corresponds with the shadow, it's right. But if your religion doesn't correspond with the shadow, you can be sure your religion's wrong, because the shadow's not. Let's back up a little bit though. Let's talk about this thing a little bit. You know, the devil, our old Pharaoh, makes the prophecy to Moses. But while this was going on, while Moses was negotiating with him, there was some negotiation that went on. Over in Exodus 8 and 25, we have Pharaoh making some propositions. When he told him that I'm going to go 3 day journey into the wilderness and sacrifice, he says, go ye and sacrifice to your God in the land. Words, now you don't have to go out of the land. You don't have to go anywhere. Just get out here in the land and sacrifice right here. That's a good thing to do. No need to do anything. Well, you're all right here. Moses knew better than that. Moses didn't have anything down there in Egypt but pagan, ungodly, heavish religion. He knew very well if he had any kind of religion down here, it'd have to be that old pagan religion. And he didn't want to compromise the religion of God with any kind of pagan religion, because you don't compromise God's religion, pagan, or any other kind of religion. And he said, no, I'm going to go 3 days' journey. Just like we said, that's what we're going to do. When he saw that he was serious about that, he made him enough. He said, well, in Exodus 8 and 28, only ye shall not go very far. Oh, well, yeah, now if you just so bent on going, go on out, but don't go far. Don't go far. The devil's got his new tricks, hasn't he? Don't go far. He knew if he got him to stop right out here close by, he would gain passage across that Red Sea and bring him right back again. Come so far. Moses said, oh, we're going to go all the way. But then when he saw he was so bent on it, you see he was in a cursing these plagues through here all the time. The third one was, go, go on. In Exodus 10:11, go, go now, ye that are men, but not your little ones. You leave your little ones back over here. You all can go, but leave your little ones back over here. Now, wouldn't Moses have been a fine leader to have done that? Because Moses knew, and Pharaoh knew, that if he let these people go, and the little ones were back here, they weren't going to go very far. They were going to still be trying to make connections back here where their little ones were. That would have been a very, very good proposition. And Moses, of course, didn't fall for it. He said, no, we're going to go all the way. The last one was in Exodus 10:24. Paraphrasing it, go only let your flocks and your herds stay. Moses said, no way. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Not a hoof. We're going to take our property and we're going to use our property to sacrifice to God. That's what we're going to do. Well, then you can't go. You decided you couldn't go. But then it's when God made a believer out of you. Then when they had that Passover, because he says tonight, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where the word Passover was first used. Because in the house where that blood was sprinkled, where that blood was placed, God passed over that house. No one was harmed in that house. That was God's protection mark. We've got to have that blood mark on us today, too. Now, we are over here on this side, ladies and gentlemen. I want to stop right here, and I want to come down here and bring this out. Here we are down here in the world today. The world is a fit representation of Egypt. That's right. And Pharaoh, he was certainly a type of the devil, because Pharaoh ruled Egypt. The devil rules this old world. The devil's not ruling the world today. Will you tell me who is? He's got it in his hand today. Surely the devil must have it all in charge when we look around the house today. But God sent Jesus Christ down here to this old world to lead us out of this world, just like he sent Moses to lead those children of Israel out a long time ago. Jesus Christ came performing miracles like Moses did in the long, long ago. And Jesus did perform those miracles. Those miracles were performed for the purpose of giving us faith. John said, truly did these miracles were done in the presence of his disciples that we might believe. And he said, truly these were done that we might have life. And he said that these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life. There are others written. There are others, rather, that are not written down. But these are enough, and we believe. So then, we hear what Jesus Christ taught through the mouths of the apostles. We believe on what Jesus Christ said. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. And then we repent of our sins. Luke 13:3. Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then we confess our faith in Him, where they acknowledge their confidence in Moses as their leader. We confess our allegiance to Jesus Christ too. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, then will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And what's the next step? We're baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Where do we get forgiveness of our old enemies? Where do we get forgiveness of our sins? On this side of the water or on that side of the water? Well, it's a bigger fix. It's going to have to be over here on this side, because that's where they got forgiveness. Now, brother, that's where they got deliverance. They stood up and sang the song of deliverance as they looked back at every scripture in the Bible that refers to our salvation or the equivalent thereof comes after baptism and not before. Everyone. And that fits. But let me back up a little bit and say this. This religion has water in it. It has water in it. W-A-T-E-R, just plain old water. And we've got to get into it. Now people can laugh about it. They can mock about it. And the denominations can make jokes about it. And call us water dogs and tadpoles and whatever they want to like they used to do. But there's water in the plan. There was water in the plan. There was water in the plan when God delivered Noah and his family from the old world of sin to the new world. There was water in the plan when Naaman got washed, got free from his leprosy. There was water in the plan whenever that blind man had to go wash in order to get his to get his blindness. That was water in the plan when Naaman had to go down and wash in the river, dip in the river Jordan. There's water in the plan. The old black preacher up in Nashville, Tennessee, Brother Keebles, who preached years ago, has a long play out of that. And it is named one of his sermons. There's water in the plan. There's water in the plan. And listen, a religion that doesn't have some water in it doesn't fit, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't fit. Paul even made that comparison. In the very text that I read to you a while ago, Paul called this thing that they did right here a baptism. He said they were baptized unto Moses, under the cloud, and in the sea. Because that's what the word baptism means. The word baptism never gives you a sprinkling of water on the head of somebody. The word baptism means to be overwhelmed or covered up with water. And these people were. They had it on one side of them, they had it on the other side of them, and they had water up above in that cloud. And they went through with the water. Now, when we go down in baptism, we've got water all around us, and we're covered up in water, and it fits. Now, I've got a religion where I'm going through the dry cleaning process. It's just not going to fit the plan. It doesn't fit the plan. If I've got a religion where I'm trying to get my folks through under the mourner's bench style, it doesn't fit the plan. Because there's got to be some water. Don't you ever forget it when you start hearing the preacher barking out on the TVs that you get saved and never go near a drop of water. You just remember there's got to be some water in it. Because it's got to fit. It's right up here. Now we sing the song of deliverance over here on this side. That's when after we lower a person under the water and bring him up again like those Israelites did, we sing, "Oh happy day, fix my choice on thee my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and sing its raptures all abroad." But then there's that song, that verse that really says, "'Tis done, the great transaction's done." What's he talking about? It means I've left over here, and I've come over here. That's the transaction. I've left one country, gone into another country. That's what these people did. They left Egypt and went into the wilderness. We do too. That water in the plant. All right. Now then, after this took place, they started out through the wilderness. Ladies and gentlemen, this area right here has so very many things in it, I couldn't begin to bring that all out to you in one sermon tonight. It would take a whole series of sermons to preach all of that. Because the tabernacle that I preached to you the other night, it's all over in here. And all of these other things that I preached, it's all over in here. So I couldn't begin to bring all of that in. So I'm just going to touch some of the things tonight. But I do want you to know that in Acts 7:38, when one of those gospel preachers were preaching over there in the New Testament scriptures, he spoke of Jesus Christ and he says, who was in the church? Listen, who was in the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. So this area here, it's this down here, which we call the church. Because when you leave this over here, you cross over the water of baptism, you come into the church. coming to church, and this was called church in the wilderness. So this is the church down here. This is where we are. This is where we live all of our earthly life after we're baptized in the church. Sometimes it's called the keeper. It's the same thing. Really, it's the same thing. Now, don't you believe one moment that nonsense that these people are trying to tell you around over the country, that the church was in God's plan, or rather, the kingdom was in God's plan. And all the scriptures in the Old Testament speaks of it as a kingdom. But when he got here, the Jews weren't ready. So he just changed his mind. Instead of starting the kingdom, he just put the church in place of it and let them have it for a while as a pacifier. And later on at the end of the age, he's going to bring the church down and the kingdom down. Now, Jesus Christ was disappointed. There's no such thing as Jesus Christ being disappointed. What Jesus Christ, what was prophesied of Jesus Christ came to pass in Jesus Christ. And the same thing that was called the kingdom in prophecy is called both church and the kingdom today in actuality, according to Matthew the 16th chapter, verses 18 and 19. Because Peter's given to the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and that kingdom of heaven is the church. Yeah, so now we're in this. You see, about 3 months happened from the time they left over here till they reached old Mount Sinai over here. And they camped around the base of this mountain. Now these people were stubborn, and they were very hard to deal with, and poor Moses really had a job on his hands. They were like a bunch of spoiled children. And they wanted what they wanted one day, and they didn't mean nothing. And they got thirsty one day and didn't have any water, and they just decided they'd get Moses out there and really get him working over. So much so that Moses had to cry out to God and said, Lord, what am I going to do with these people? They're even threatening me. And he said, well, you take their rod, you go out there and you strike the rock. They gushed out, fill their bellies, and that's all they wanted for the moment, because that's as high as their conception of God really was at the time. But they went on until they got to Mount Sinai. When they got down to Mount Sinai, I could really give you a graphic description of all of this right here, but I don't have the time to. Moses went up on that mountain to get that, you know, to get the Ten Commandments. And he was gone up there 40 days. And these people who had just so recently seen the power of God and the glory and the working of God began to lose patience and lose faith. And lo and behold, while Moses was gone, they made themselves a golden calf, or made Aaron do it, the great compromiser. And of course, Aaron, you know, he's like a lot of gospel preachers today. He was a good man, but he was a compromiser. They kept on ding-donging him so bad that he finally said, well, bring me your gold. Tomorrow is a great day to the Lord. They brought him some gold up there, and he threw it in the fire, and then took some crumbs and began to work on it, and brought out a calf and set it up there and made an altar too. And he thought, the ones that wants to worship the golden calf can worship it, and the ones that wants to worship God can worship it. A compromiser to the word gold, that's those who wants to have the commandments of men and the commandments of God. You can't do that. And then they copied the worship of the tribes around about them. They began to dance around that golden calf. Well, now God told Moses upon the mountainside that was happening. And when Moses came down, he saw that. You talk about a furious man. Yes, Moses was a great man. As long as they vexed him, he could take it. As long as they were threatening him with bodily harm, he could take it. But brother, when they broke the commands of God Almighty, he couldn't stand it any longer. He took those great big tables of stone in his great big strong sinewy hands, and he broke those things, and they crashed down a mountainside, and you could hear them clashing down the other side. Then he took those great big hands and reached up there and took that golden calf and yanked it off. They all stood there as quiet as a church mouse looking at him. And he said, grind this up, put it in their water and make them drink it. He said, now who's on the Lord's side? And the sons of Levi came over, took their side by the shame written all over him, began to repent of their sins. He told them, take the swords and go throughout this camp and you slay every one of them. Ladies and gentlemen, at the beginning of the law of Moses, 3,000 people lost their lives. 3,000 people lost their lives. Now they had to go by those commandments the rest of their journey. I could go on and on, but I don't have time. I'm going to have to skip on over all of this other. But they got on over here one time so close till they can look across the River Jordan and see the promised land. And they sent some spies over there to spy out the land. And all of them, but two, came back with a negative report. They said, we can't take that land. We're scared for that. They're like giants over there in that country. They've got long seas. Wow, we'll just be hay for them. We can't do that. No, we're scared. Caleb and Joshua were the only two who said, let us go up. We're well able to take it. But they were both down. And you know, God became so angry with those people that he said, you're not going to ever enter the promised land. And he turned them around and made them wander back through here for 40 long years. They died before they were allowed to go into the promised land. What I'm told, well, I get that letter. 40 years they wandered. When that wandering was all done, Billy, they finally got close again. One day, Moses had been with them all these years. He was their leader. He was old. He was an old man. But his strength had not abated. He was still strong. But he kept in the commandments of God because another time the people murmured and wanted water. And God said, speak to the rock, Moses. He said, shall I fetch water for you rebels? And he hit the rock again. And he added an extra element that God didn't order. God said, wait a minute, Moses, you disobeyed me, and you can't go into the promised land. That looks like the smallest thing I can possibly think about tonight. I'll tell you, people are doing things today that makes that look like an head in the first reader. And they think they're going to get into church. They think they're going to get into heaven. They're adding everything to the church they didn't think of. And they think they're going to get to heaven. And that little thing kept Moses out of the promised land. Well, all right. The time had settled in time. And they were camping upon a big ledge up here overlooking the promised land. Overlooking the River Jordan. And it was the fall of the year. God called Moses one day and said, all right, Moses, climb up this mountain. I've got a meeting to hold with you. I suspect a ship came over, the great big old strong leader. And he looked over that, looked over all the mighty hosts of Israel. He'd been leading like a father over rebellious children for all these years, and he started climbing up that mountainside. They saw him brother, like a tiny speck crouch under against the sky. They saw him finally fade out into nothingness. And somewhere on the lonely heights of that high, high mountain, he met God. God dealt with him. He made him look across the River Jordan and see this beautiful land flowing with billions of plants. A green land. An oasis land. Where they were always out plenty, where the grapes of Eskel grow, where no one man could put a stick to a bunch and it would take two men to carry it. This is the land you're going to inherit. But you can't go to this. He breathed out his life into the arms of God, the Bible says. And old brother J.W. McGarvey said it so pretty. If he had a funeral procession, it was a procession of angels, because no human being attended that funeral. And God buried him in a little valley over up on that mountain. And no one ever did know where that grave was. Because people would have worshipped if they had known. And God sealed it from man's view.
The next day, would you believe, down here in the camp below, this young captain by the name of Joshua was commanded to step forward and take over. I always felt sorry for the fellow who had to step into another big man's shoes. Well, this fellow had to step into Moses' shoes. He said, "Don't worry, little Joshua. I'm going to sanctify you in the eyes of Israel. Get ready, because we're going to cross Jordan." Now, at this time of the year, what makes that so hot begins to get extremely hot, and the water begins to run down through the Jordan River bed, which is rather small river as we see nowadays on that. But at that season of the year, it floods. And on either side, there was 7 miles of water, over 14 miles of water, and Jordan has the swiftest fall I've known in the river on earth. And I'm told as it rushes its way along at this season of the year, it is utterly impossible and unthinkable that anybody could cross it without divine intervention, particularly in that far off day, unaided with the scientific developments and helps we have today. So, to think that they were going to cross that river, right? So these priests were told to get that Ark of the Covenant, a casket-like thing that bore the Ark of the Covenant, you know, we talked about it the other evening, it sat by the veil. See, it all fits up. And they had to put staves between the rings in that Ark because it was a portable thing. And then the priest walked along, like carrying a great big ornate casket on their shoulders. And they walked right down to the water's edge. And the Bible says that when they got down to the water's edge, now notice, the Word of God was in that casket. The Word of God was in that box. And the minute the Bible says that their feet hit the brim of the water, the lower water broke off, rolled away. And the upper water stood up in a wall. And they walked on out into the middle of it and stood there all day long holding that till the last Israelite marched safely through to the other side. And then Jordan started rolling up. Jordan! What turned back the waters of Jordan? The Word of God, backed up by God's power. God's Word, backed up by God's power. Then after this, they settled down. They were peace in their promise again. Let's back up a little bit now. When we cross over baptism, we come into the church. All of this has been done for us. But we come up to Mount Calvary. And there at Mount Calvary, not Mount Zion. Mount Zion was a mount of terror because there they received the law. Mount Zion is the mount of love because there we receive the gospel, not the law, but the gospel. And up here at Mount Sinai, when they received the law, 3,000 souls lost their lives. But at Mount Calvary, on Mount Zion, in the city of Jerusalem, when the gospel was given, 3,000 souls gained spiritual life. According to the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Bible says there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Doesn't it fit pretty? When you're doing it according to the Bible. Now, denominations can't do this, you see, because theirs don't fit. They're man-made, and they have creeds written by man, and man's ways never fits, but God's ways fits. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness. I've been told that the average life of a man in the church is about 40 years. About 40 years. And you know, we never know when we're standing very near Jordan or death. We should have written death right here, but we didn't. Because death is the picture of Jordan. Jordan, rather, is the shadow of death. And I don't know why that has been called that, unless it's because death is the last old river that we've got to cross. Jordan was the last old river that they had to cross before they reached Mormon. Death is the last ordeal that we're going to pass. It's the final ordeal that we'll have to undergo before reaching our promised land, heaven. Or maybe it's because they couldn't cross Jordan unaided. And we sure can't cross death unaided. No, I pity the people today who are walking off into the waters of death unaided. No, you can't cross death unaided. But with Jesus Christ, you can cross it. We sing with Dr. McIntosh the song, figuratively speaking. He got his picture from there. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. And when we come down to that river, there's going to be somebody there to help us. We can't cross it alone. But Mr. Durham wrote and dedicated it to his friend Frank Stamps, or rather Bill Stamps of Dallas, Texas. When I come to the river at ending of day, and the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way, and I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Ladies and gentlemen, you may be living by something that will sort of do while you're alive. But when you come to cross Jordan, you're going to give everything that this old world and 10,000 times more of them would to have somebody help you cross that Jordan when you come to that. Be assured of that. And you might very well be of the notion that Jordan could be rolling its waters right at your feet tonight. These people didn't know they were so near to crossing over, but the call came sudden, and the call came unexpected. Para, we cross. The call could come to us tonight. We cross. And before our next heartbeat, we could be called on the cross. How is it with you tonight? When you come to the end, and when you come down to the waters of Jordan, how will it be with you? Are you going to be able to cross it? Do you have somebody to go with you to the other side? And then when that's over, we cross on over to our last home, where we'll settle down and be at peace forevermore in heaven, our promised land, where there'll be no more sickness and sorrow and pain and death, and where the former things of this life will have passed away. I know while you're young, these things don't mean much to you. That sounds like old people talk. And young folks think, oh, that's the way old folks talk, ladies and gentlemen. Today we hear of more young people crossing over Jordan than ever before in all the years of history. Young people are crossing day by day, hour by hour. Young people are crossing. You stroll out into the nearby cemetery and you're going to find graves of all ages out there, showing you that death is no respecter of persons. Death respects no age bracket. Death respects no rank. Death is abroad in our land, and we're crossing over one by one. How is it with you? Oh, I have just briefly touched on this thing. But I hope I don't know that you understand that you guys still believe the gospel, and you got to leave Egypt's land tonight. There's a lot of people still not coming to Egypt's land tonight. They're living a life of sin. They're living a sordid life. They're living a life of that it won't do. How is it with you tonight? Are you ready for Christ? Are you ready to start out on that journey toward the promised land tonight? Well then, if you are, we can assist you in that while we stand.